Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're in our Nations series. Nations are people, and we must be in Series 11. And we were talking about the Federal Reserve, last time, in an article called Fed Up, which is really not about the Federal Reserve at all. I'm notorious for baiting and switching, giving you a title that makes you think, you know, like the ugly capitalist, like somehow or other I'm talking against capitalism, and actually I'm all for capitalism. So, because capitalism is natural, you know, squirrels store nuts. That's capitalism. Even ants will go out and take aphids up into a fruit tree and put the aphids in the fruit trees that have survived through the winter, and then they'll go up and milk the aphids. They cultivate, like livestock, the aphids. So, yeah, capitalism is natural in nature. And, you know, every animal does it in their bodies. They store up fat for the winter. A bear stores up fat for the winter to get through the winter. And that's his capital, that he will help him get through the winter. You know, a female bear has to store a lot of fat in order to nurse her young while they're growing in their den. You know, the polar bear, you know, out there in a snowbank somewhere, goes into the den pregnant and full of fat and comes out months later with two little cubs. That's capitalism. That just makes sense. And if you live up north, you will cut firewood in the summertime so you don't freeze in the wintertime. That's capitalism. And capitalism can do something else. You can accumulate wealth so that you can do good. You know, a person exercises and builds their muscles so that they can go out and do work. You know, I stretch in the morning. I was up about 4 this morning. Went to bed about 11 something last night. And, you know, I stretch. Get those muscles stretched out because I'm going to work today. And so I did some time writing and some time researching and getting caught up on emails. And I did another radio program. I have to do a number of them that I record. Some are live. Some are recorded. And then I edit them, and then when, you know, 7-8 o'clock rolls around, I go out and start working manual labor all day. And that's being diligent to show myself approved. All the books I wrote, most of them were written between the hours of 9 o'clock at night and 1 o'clock in the morning. Occasionally on weekends as well. Sometimes I would write early in the morning. But I had to go out and change lines. So we used to change 32 hand lines twice a day. That takes a little bit of time. And then we'd take sheep out to graze. And then I would go to a job doing carpenter work. And a 15-hour day was common. You know, there wasn't hardly a week that we didn't work 50 hours. I mean, most of the outside jobs that I had consumed 50 hours a week. I mean, I had one job where I was supervisor of a restaurant, and not a restaurant, but a store front. I did have a job where I was supervisor in a restaurant, but in a store that sold everything from milk to guns. And the regular scheduled hours that I had to work were 54. That was my work schedule every week, 54 hours. Which meant that, you know, there was a half hour driving time, a little bit more there and back. So then that 6 days a week. So now you're talking 60 hours just for that job. And I had a farm. And I was building my own house at the same time. And I had just got married. And I had a kid on the way. I mean, our first child was born 9 months and 2 weeks after we were married. And there were times there during that building the house. We were living in the house. We didn't have plumbing in there yet. But, you know, it was winter and it was in a northern climate. So, you know, we had cut firewood and we were always getting by. And it was, starting out building that house, the budget got so that we were down to $45 in our pocket at times with just a few cans. I remember one biggest can on the shelf was chicken chow mein. But, you know, we were working steadily, and the house just drained us of all of our funds. But then we started building that back up, and then eventually we're going to put in the plumbing and all that stuff. But we were going to get by. We weren't going to freeze. We were warm. And that was regular. That was being diligent. That was capitalism. You know, we geared what we had, and we made it work. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you." So your livelihood should be the result of your labor. That's your capital investment. If it's not, somebody else is picking up your slack. And that's not a good thing. You are a burden. Now, if you're elderly, if you're injured, maybe you're going to need some help. But if you're young and vital, you should be a blessing to everybody around you. You should be putting up the fat, because there will come a day where you can't. And so that's the law of nature. That's the way it works. And that word study there that you see, philotimiomai, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It actually is translated strive and labor. To be fond of honor. Because see, when God gives you the power to work, that's honor. Now if you spend 4 or 5 hours a day preparing your own food, well, what are you doing the other 19 hours a day? I mean, some people have to sleep 8 hours a day. Some people even have to sleep 9 hours a day, or they get kind of grumpy. But still, that leaves quite a bit of other time for you to do other things. You know, 16 hours a day. So what are you doing with that day? In 2 Timothy 2:15, another place where we see the word study. You only see the word study, I think, 3 times in the whole Bible. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. Everybody says, oh, so I'm going to study my Bible. And then I'll get closer to God and show myself approved. Problem is, the word study there, it's another completely different Greek word than what we just saw in Thessalonians. It's spoudazo. It also is only translated study once, but it shows up a lot more times in the Bible. And it's translated endeavor, do diligent, be diligent, give diligence, be forward, labor, all those different ways. It means hasten, make haste, exert oneself, endeavor, give diligence. Not sit around reading your book, underlining the Bible in different colors and putting tabs on your Bible and memorizing little quotes and everything. No. Be diligent. That's what it means. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying the Bible. Although you may do it in a wrong way or from a wrong spirit. Because you want to get knowledge so that you can say, I am better. I am a servant of God and you all workers of iniquity. Or you can study it because you really want to be diligent, and in order to be diligent in a right way, you want to know what God wants you to do. And so you read that, but really what you need to do is, back in Thessalonians, study to be quiet. In other words, study to listen to God, to hold your peace, to rest, to cease. That's what it means by be quiet. and to do your own business, not cause trouble, not be saying, you know, you guys ought to do it this way. You ought to do it this way. You ought to do it my way. I know what I'm talking about. No, you probably don't know what you're talking about. God knows what you're talking about, but you don't. God gave us hands and feet and a mouth not to chatter with, but to work and to get things done. One thing we know, God is diligent worker. Made the whole dang universe. That's pretty darn diligent, you ask me. Pretty amazingly diligent. In the Heaven versus Heaven, I talk about how busy heaven seems to be. You know, the visions that we see of heaven, you know, stairs going, Jacob's ladder going up and down, angels going up and down. What are they doing? They just, you know, is that the stairmaster there? They're just going up and down? No, they're getting things done. They're doers of the word. And that's why Christ emphasized doers of the word. They're diligent. They're study. They put the hours in. They're given their life and they don't squander it. They don't waste it. They be diligent. They get the job done because they want to get it done, because the kingdom of heaven is a voluntary place. You can join the devil and say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do anymore. I'm just going to go on my own. You can do that. God gives you that choice. It's not without its repercussions. You can go and decide what is good and evil, or you can do the will of the Father. That's what the tree of life is. It's telling you what the will of the Father is for you in a given moment. And since he loves you, he's going to tell you what will be best thing for you. Now, the devil's going to tell you what's best for him. That's the nature. That's the color that the devil is missing. We talked about that in the last show. This defile, this word defile means to dye, to change the color of something from white to something else. And the way color is, you know, you do it by adding a dye, but really what color is the absence of all the frequencies of light. All the frequencies of light produce white light, which we equate with God. But color, you know, when you see blue, it's because it's missing some of the wavelengths that make white light. When you see green, same. When you see yellow and red, they're missing. Altogether, they make white light. But if you split them and separate them out, which the devil does, you don't get white light. So if you're missing some of the elements of God, you're not diligent. You're not striving. You're not endeavoring. You're not like God. Now, you're going to do this of your own will? You're not going to be able to keep it up. It has to be written in your heart to be diligent. In order to do that, you have to have a humility to let that spirit in you so that you be diligent. If you force yourself into a situation where you have to make a choice because of your sloth and avarice, sloth is a bad thing. Not being diligent, not working that 50-hour week. You know, like people talk about 40-hour work week. That's normal, 40-hour work week. In the kingdom of God, you have to be above normal. You have to be extraordinary, not ordinary. Angels are extraordinary, all of them. And God gives them the power of which to do that. Because they're diligent. That's one thing you know. That an angel is diligent. Servant of God is diligent. That's why Christ uses words like that. The apostles use words. And then we change them to study. Because the word in 2 Timothy 2:15, it's not translated study anywhere else except in that one verse. It's always translated diligent. It means to exert oneself. And if you love something, you will exert yourself. You know, I worked hard before I got married, but I used to take some time off every year. You know, take my little vacation. Sometimes they were long vacations, but when I worked hard. I mean, I I worked at one place. I never saw daylight till Sunday every week, because I was there in the building before sunup, and I didn't leave till after sundown. Every day, 6 days a week. And I came in on Sundays too, but I didn't have to show up till like 8. So I didn't come in every Sunday. And I was probably overdoing it, you know, but I was progressing in the company. But then I quit and went somewhere else and was diligent there. I took a job once in a pizza parlor, and I was just going to take it. I just got out of the service, and my health wasn't that good, and I needed something to make money, but I didn't need a lot. And so I was just going to take this part-time job at the pizza parlor, and then that would give me days to look around for something else. Well, and then 3 months, I was running two of them as the manager, because I guess they noticed I was diligent. I get it done. I work at it. It's just in my nature. And that's a good thing, because sloth is missing that. That's what happens when you're missing that. And if you're missing that, you have to face that and admit it and change your ways, change your thinking, alter what you're doing. And even in Ecclesiastes, where you see the word study, and that word does kind of actually mean study. We do a word study on that. It's composed of the letter lamad, because it's lahag is the word. And it's lamad hay, and then the equivalent to gamma. Lamad is the letter that almost always represents hand, the thing you do things with. Whose hand are you using? Or is it God's hand? And hay is an emphasis. It's a magnifying letter. So it does have to do with diligence. And if you read it in the context in Ecclesiastes 12:12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. So why is he talking about that? And he's actually saying study is not the key. I'm not trying to tell you not to study. I don't want you kids using that to say, well, you know, Brother Gregory said we shouldn't study all the time. If your dad tells you to do your homework, you do your homework. Let's not play games there, because you do need to study. But more important than studying the word is living the word, doing the work, being that worker of the Lord, that laborer of the Lord. And that's how we see the fruits. If you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, then we're going to say, hey, something's wrong here. You're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with the person you told you were going to do it. If we look at that 12:12, it goes on to say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Duty is about what you do. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Work, what you do, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. That's the very next book after Ecclesiastes. Sounds like a completely different thing, and we could get into the Song of Solomon. But it's interesting how Ecclesiastes ends with that, bringing every work into judgment. Because it's not much different than what he's saying, by your fruits you shall know them. Because you get her done. You do it. You're a doer of the word. You're diligent to show thyself approved. And that's why Jesus says things like strive. And that's very important that we understand how important that is in order to meet the character of God. And you cannot just do it for yourself. See, now this is where capitalism fails. People think capitalism is bad. Money is bad. All these things are bad. No, they're just instruments. They're tools. They will come and they will go. They will rust and they will fade away. But when you're setting ripples into the universe, they go on and on and on and on. So to earn money, to put up fat for the winter, to cut firewood, big piles of firewood, to build up that treasure, that's a good thing, but can also be a bad thing. Are you doing it to gain just for you? Is it about you? Is it about... See, a lot of people won't do any of that. They say, oh, that's bad. We're not going to do that. Oh, we're just going to live by faith. And they take pride in supposedly living by faith, which is often living off of everybody else. And that pride cometh before their fall. They should be diligent. Put up fat, and so that you have fat to share. Put up firewood so you have firewood to share. Don't just always get by with what you can get by with, which is often means depending upon other people. But you contribute to the fat of others. That's capitalism. That's philanthropic capitalism. That's good. You know, I have put up more than I can use. So I can, now I have something to share without starving my children. I have something to give away. One of the first times I spoke in this process, I had been, you know, I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods and stuff like this. But when I began to really see this gospel of the kingdom and began to see the solution, I knew when I was writing that book that there was no solution in that book. I was looking at the problem. But the solution is the kingdom of God. And I spoke at the Agreement Conference in Colorado, and somebody got up there before me and spoke. And they said, we don't need our stuff, because everybody is so, they want their stuff. They want to get all this accumulation of wealth. And he says, you don't need our stuff. And then I got up there and I said, I agree with everything he said, but I don't agree with everything you think he said. And I will show you what I mean. We do need our stuff. We need to get as much stuff as we can get. In other words, we need to be diligent to go out there and work and earn stuff so that we can give it away. You see, most people who gather stuff, they don't own their stuff. Their stuff owns them. This is why you see such a problem with hoarders today. They can't give it away. It's like giving away a part of themselves because the stuff is them. Now, to some degree, when you muzzle the ox, when you take the labor and the bread from a man, you are taking away his flesh and blood. And then when you hire benefactors who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor, you are a zombie. You are eating your neighbor. You are taking a bite out of him like they talk about in the New Testament. You're cursing the children when you do it in debt. So why are you in debt? Probably because you didn't strive. And unfortunately, you know, I have been too easy on people because I don't want to force them. And I need to be diligent in making them see the importance of being diligent, of being fruitful. And some of them are industrious, but not as fruitful as they need to be. Why? There's a distraction there. You know, they make something and then they, you know, they cook something and then they burn it. You know, they make something and they break it. You know, I've always been amazed. I will have tools and I will use them for years and years and years and nurse them along. I mean, I've got tools that I bought 30 years ago, still working. And they make a little bit more noise than they used to. They still work. I'm talking about electric tools. I mean, I still got hammers. But somebody else will pick up that tool and they'll break it almost right away. How did you do that? I've had this for years and years and years and you take it and you break it. You know, and I actually seen kids do this where they get a toy. As soon as they get, I made some felt once out of wool. And, you know, it wasn't woven, it's just felt. But it's like a cloth. And it was very soft and nice. It was great wool. And it was multicolored because I put in black wool, sheep wool with the white sheep wool. And put little designs on it. And I made it, and then I cut out the edges. The edges are all rough, and I cut them square. So they had this big square piece of felt. And I was kind of pleased with the way that it turned out. And I went to show it to a guy who was working for me, and I showed it to him. First thing he did is he grabbed it and tried to see if he could pull it apart. Tear it. to him, he's just testing it. What will break this? Because then that gives him, he's kind of a mechanical guy. I said, what are you doing? You know, like, I mean, it's like somebody, you know, gives you the Mona Lisa and somebody tries to see, does the canvas tear? Of course, it didn't look like the Mona Lisa, but, you know, like, but that's the way some people are. They push the envelope and they try to see what things will take. And sometimes they try to see what people will take. How long will they go before they break? Because they don't believe that people can actually live by faith, hope, and charity. So they'll, you know, like the Claggetts of the world, you know, Claggett, the character in Billy Budd, who could not stand the fact that Billy Budd was this great seaman who voluntarily helped everybody, good-natured, and he believed in force, command, control. Billy Budd was this American, and Americans had learned that you had to work together. You had to share each other's burdens. The wilderness taught that, or they died. Of course, it's been a long time since we've lived in the wilderness, so they've forgotten that. It's part of the changing of their thinking. If you're going to serve people, you have to become invaluable to them, where they know, I couldn't get along without you. Not that you're a little bit of a help, but that I couldn't get along without you. You are the one who makes it happen here. And if you have a bunch of people together that all make it happen, they're all diligent, then you will prosper. And then you can spread your prosperity to others. If you don't, then your capitalism is to no avail. And I read the part in Matthew in the last show about give drink to them that are thirsty. Well, if you don't drill the well, you know, I told the guy didn't know what he was going to do with his extra well, this guy I told this story, in either this show or the last show, I think it was the last show, about how the neighbor put down a giant well and sucked his well dry, so he ended up having to put down another well, and the neighbor didn't think he had any responsibility. He knew he was sucking his neighbor's well dry so that his house would have no water whatsoever. And he just did it anyway. He didn't care about his neighbor. He's not a Christian. Of course, you all do that. You're sucking the well dry in government. You're borrowing money against the future. You're robbing not only your neighbor, but your neighbor's children and your own children so that you can have your benefits now because you don't want to be inconvenienced now. And you think that's okay. And it's not. And we'll show you why when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about being diligent and not just reading, studying, and imagining yourself separate from the world or separate from the unrighteous, but actually being like the angels and the servants of God, being diligent in the doing. In Job 37:16, it says, "Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him, which is perfect in knowledge?" God's a worker, works at least 6 days, probably full days. In Proverbs 24:12, we say, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" But I know the modern gospels would have you think, no, it's not according to works, it's according to faith and belief. And of course it is according to faith and belief, but real faith produces real works. If you really love something, you will take care of it. You will do the work necessary to make it complete and protected and safe and viable. If you don't, you'll do something else. In John 10:38, it says, "But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Same with one another. If you're not working diligently, then you're not serving the Father, because the nature of the Father is to work, to accomplish, to achieve, not for his own selfish ends, but for the love of others. That's why the chief commandment of Christ is to love one another. And if you love one another, you would not let people do injustice to your neighbor without coming to their aid. And you cannot come to their aid if you have not put up the means by which to come to their aid. If the polar bear went into its den to give birth to twins, and it had not put up the fat to prepare for winter, the twins will die. You see, God gives you hands to put up and be diligent. You should not have faith in the stuff that you produce, but you should have faith in the works and trust in the works. It is not wrong to put up the fat, to put up the firewood, to gather the wealth. It is wrong to be selfish with it and to refuse to put up the wealth, as if that gives you some sort of red badge of courage, is selfish. To refuse to prosper because you're going to show how humble you are. To refuse to accumulate. You know, Christ sent them out without a purse so that they would learn to go out without a purse and have faith. But then he said, when he finally sent them out, take your purse and take your coat. But he wanted you to have the experience. But he's not condemning you to a life of poverty, a life of skinny, do-nothing existence. He wants you to be successful so that you can share your success with others. Because that's being diligent in the fruits that God has given you. He's given you labor. He's given you a mind. He's given you a back. He's giving you arms and hands. Use what he's got. And if you're missing your hands, there's still something you can do. So anyway, that's where we see in the Titus 1:16, he says, to profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate. And James, of course, famous for his work speech, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So, yes, you have to live by faith, but you have to be diligent. "I know thy works, and thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." So how do we find the ones who are not liars? We have a team working up in the north right now, building a house for somebody who's lost their house in the fire. And they're sacrificing their time, their energy. And they can do this because they were diligent the rest of the year. If they were just living off of other people or depending upon other people all the time, where would they get the funds? Well, maybe somebody would give them money to go. But why don't they have it themselves? Have they really been diligent in the service of others? Have they been diligent with what God gives them? Because God doesn't always give me big jobs to do, like make these recordings and write these books. Sometimes I don't have any of those jobs, but yet I still have questions that I, you know, people ask me and they want. So I go out and work. I go out and irrigate. I give water to grass. I build fences so that the fence jumpers, and I've talked about that in recent sermons and I'll talk about it again. The sheep who jump the fence and jump into the hayfield and would go out there and eat all the hay and stomp all the hay into the ground because it's so green and lush, and they would go to the clover spots and eat them first, and there would be no hay for winter. They don't see that they need to put up for winter. It's natural. They put up fat, but that fat may not carry them through the winter. They may need hay. But the farmer, the shepherd, he says, I know they will need hay. There's a big winter coming. So he puts up a fence and says, do not go into the field until I cut the hay. When I have the hay put up, I will let you into the field and you can go and get the clover and get the fat and put it on so that you will get through the winter. But that's what a shepherd does. He shows you what needs to be done. But God should be your shepherd. And when you're a child, you will be told, this needs to be done, this needs to be done. But when you're an adult, you will know if your love is in the job that is laid before you. If it's not, then go find the job that God wants you to do and go do that. But do it diligently. Do it with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Committed. And I can tell you that it will take time. It will take lots of hours. And you will not waste time. Time is drops of blood. Every moment that goes by, I was measuring water the other day. How long does it take to fill up a 5-gallon bucket with the water coming out of a well? If it takes 3 minutes, well, that's 5 gallons every 3 minutes. If it takes 4 minutes, not 4 minutes, but 3 seconds to fill up a 5-gallon bucket, that's 5 gallons every 3 seconds. If it takes 4 seconds, that's 5 gallons every 4 seconds. If it's 5 gallons every 4 seconds, that's over 100,000 gallons a day. So every second of the day, your heart is pumping your blood in your veins. If you do not use the arms those blood feeds, you're wasting your blood. You're pouring it out on the ground to no avail. So we need to be diligent, and we need to be caring about others. When you're carrying a load, you know, that one thing, I've carried a lot of heavy things, and there are different people that are carrying those things with me sometimes, and you have to, there's a dance. I carried in carpet once for a guy who I did a remodel job, and it was a big carpeting job, and so we hired a professional carpenter to do the work, but I told him I'd be there to help him carry in the carpet and prepare the floor so we could get it done a little cheaper. And these were huge rolls of carpet, and we had to carry them in and up these steps and into the house. And he said that he had laid carpet for gymnasium kind of bodybuilder place, exercise place. And he said that all the big strong guys that were there, they helped him, were going to help him carry in the carpet. He said they were useless. They didn't know how to carry carpet. You know, he'd carry one end and the other guys would carry the other end. And he says that they were terrible. They had these big bodies, you know, and here I am, a skinny guy, and I was helping him carry in the carpet. And he says, I knew how to carry in carpet. And it wasn't like it's a great science, but what it really, the difference was, is that I could feel his movements, his steps. And he's the leader. He's the carpet man. And so when we lifted it up on our shoulders and we were carrying it up the steps, I moved with him. If you don't move with him, you make more work for him. And it's a dance. That's literally a dance, carrying in a carpet with another guy. you know, a heavy item, a heavy long item where he's on the steps and you're still on the flat, and then you're on the steps and then he's on the flat. He's going to go in the door and he's got to turn around the hallway and you're at the other end. You could keep walking straight, but you have to turn because he has to turn. So it's a dance. You're aware of him at the other end. And you are taking up the slack. You are lifting. You are moving with him as a smooth motion. And also, you know, like when you're dealing with hundreds and hundreds of pounds that you're lifting up, once it starts moving forward, you don't want to stop and come back and slow and go. You want to move forward steadily as one. He's the front legs, you're the back legs. And this is important in the kingdom. And so everybody has their job. You heard me talking a couple of shows ago about, you know, all the different jobs within the church. And each one has that, but they are coordinated for a common effort. And that's the way it often is. You know, if you're homesteading, you know, somebody's milking, somebody's making the butter, somebody's planting the field, somebody's fixing the fence, somebody's, you know, shearing the sheep, somebody's carding the wool, somebody, you know, sheep to shawl contests, where they have a sheep in a pen and like 3, 4, 5 women, and they come there and they shear the sheep, they card the wool, they spin the wool, they put it in a loom, and they weave a shawl. That, right then, they all work together in this process as a team. It's called sheep to shawl. And it's a contest, been around for hundreds of years to show their abilities. And then the end product is graded for quality, tightness of weave, consistency of the yarn. They're working together as a team. And the kingdom of God is a team, if it is anything. The tens, hundreds, and thousands is a team, if it is anything. And because we're not a team, the world wants to divide us. You know what they always say, divide and conquer. So in this article, Fed Up, we talk about this, that you can see I'm preparing you, that this slavery exists today not because of the Federal Reserve and the bankers of the world loaning money into circulation, but it exists because we have changed our thinking. We have colored the image of Christ different than the pureness of Christ. We think that it's their fault. They exist as a symptom of what we have become. Saul existed as king of Judea because the people rejected God. It wasn't God's plan so that he could bring his son. His son could come anytime he wanted. It's God's plan that we repent, but we have changed the image of God and we worship a false image that is less than what God is. So in this, I quoted that Paul was telling Titus about the people not given to Jewish fables, Jewish images, Jewish fairy tales, because that's what their understanding of Moses had become. He had started a society based entirely on free will offerings, a whole government operating by free will offerings, the perfect law of liberty. You know, they had their militia, they had their social welfare system through the charity of the Levites that was given to them by the elders of every congregation. And they had a free society for hundreds of years. But as soon as they got away from that, as soon as they wanted to have men who could exercise authority. And I was talking briefly and I never did finish the thought. They talk about the Federal Reserve having to issue money. Well, every bank issued money. Everybody who produced a note was issuing money because those notes could be used. And who would make your money? Is the government supposed to make your coin? No. The government coins money so he can tax you. One of my coins can be used to pay the tax, because then I know you paid it in full. But in circulation, you could just have silver and people would weigh it and they would know. And you could have people stamp it with their seal. You know, silversmiths would stamp it and say, this is an ounce, and they'd stamp the weight on it. And you can go and weigh it and measure it. But that's when the government was the people. of the people and for the people and by the people. That they were the government, so they created their own money. And yeah, money was sometimes in short supply, but that makes it so that you work for it. Well, as soon as you went to capitalism in Jamestown, as soon as you went to capitalism in Plymouth, starvation ended. And that's partly because of the selfishness of man, but partly because they knew that what they produced was not going to be taken away. They knew they were going to have to be responsible. In every family, this goes on. In every religious order, this goes on. That people have to carry their weight according to their ability. Because that's the family is the only commune. Society should be capitalist. And in those, in the corporate family, they produce extra, so they have extra to give. And that means that everybody has to give diligently within that family. If they don't, they're not really a part of that family. They're not a part of that religious order. A religious order is a family. That's why they call each other brothers and sisters. Just because you call yourself a sister doesn't make you a sister. It's when you do the job of a sister or a brother that makes you a brother or a sister. And this is what Christ was talking about with his apostles, because he gave them the choice to serve. And these are the ones that stayed with him, that persevered, that were diligent. Others said, oh, I got to go do this. Oh, I got to go do that. Oh, I want to go visit there. I want to go see this. And they weren't diligent in what they needed to do. And, you know, we don't get a good, clear picture, but the apostles, when they were disciples, they were taking over, along with many other people, the social welfare of society. This is what John the Baptist was saying. You could go to the temple to get an extra coat, or you could share amongst yourselves. And, of course, this is how the Levites operated. People gave to them. They helped out the poor. And this created them as a central part of a diverse society in which, through a network of local tight congregational groups, they became a nation. Because in each congregation, they had to choose to care about each other as much as themselves. In other words, share. In order to share, they had to be diligent to have enough to share. So everybody worked hard so that they would have something to share. When everybody's just going to kind of wander about and depend on somebody else getting most of the work done, and, you know, wander off and not put in the 40, 50, 60 hours a week that is normally required on a homestead. Homestead, you could be working 70 hours a week. It's labor intensive. Then what happens? What happens to everybody? Somebody has to pick up the slack. You know, if you don't feed your dairy cow, you're not going to get as much milk. Somebody asked why when we breed our dairy cow, we have at least one purebred, and we may have another one here soon. Not real soon, but within a matter of months. And we have several that are half beef, half dairy, and we have some that may be three-quarter dairy. But we don't really want pure dairy. If we get two pure dairy cows, we're probably going to breed them to a beef bull. Why is that? Well, a pure dairy cow needs alfalfa. It needs lots of grain. It's a milking machine. And we don't really want that. We want something that can get by in hard times without alfalfa and still produce good milk without becoming a skinny, you know, Biafra cow. And that's what we want in our children too, to be versatile and able and capable and being able to take in what this and do that, and, you know, whether it's mental or physical or whatever, but whatever they do, we want them to be diligent at it. And that's the same with an order, which is, again, a family with God as the Father. They have to be diligent to show themselves approved. And in order to do that, in order to know if they're that way, we have to see them work. We have to see them produced. They have to be almost like workaholics, except for the fact that they're not really addicted to the work. To them, the work is an act of love. That's why I said when I have something that I need to pray about, I want to go out and do physical labor. And I study to be quiet, and the physical labor allows me to do that, especially, you know, dumb physical tasks, digging a fence post or clipping wires, or, you know, where you have time to think. It's not that complicated. You're not going to cut your hand off because you're thinking about something else. And then it helps you quiet your mind. And, of course, then there's certain meditation exercises that a person can do to help learn what that means to quiet their mind, because most people don't understand meditation, that, you know, it's not about forcing your mind to be quiet, because that's an act of will. It's about seeking to be quiet in the mind and seeing that you cannot do it. That's where the real achievement takes place. That's where the real exercise takes place, because your mind is constantly being distracted by all these things. And work can be a distraction, and that's the workaholic. Your work should not be a distraction. It should be a choice. And that choice should be to be like Christ, to be like God, to be diligent. Jesus talks about, you know, praying in the garden, how these other guys who kept falling asleep, they couldn't stay awake and do the job and ponder the issues that were before them. They drifted off. And in life, when you're given work, I mean, how many people have you seen that, oh, they're going to go do this and going to go do that, and then they find themselves in, you know, between a rock and a hard place, and they need to borrow some money. And they squandered their time. The foolish virgin squandered their oil. And then they didn't have oil that they needed. So all these things about being diligent and working and striving and persevering, all these things, love persevereth, means that if you love strawberries, you'll weed the strawberries, you'll haul the manure, because you love the strawberries and you want strawberries, and that's the only way you're going to get them, you know, in a homestead situation. So you're diligent. Well, this is the same in the service of God. If you're going to be in religious order to serve God by serving one another, teaching people to sacrifice like Christ sacrificed, then you're going to be diligent in everything that you do. Whatever job you take on, you're going to be diligent, and you're going to see it through to the end. And if you don't, then you're not cut out. The fact is, you will find that you're not cut out for life, even if you don't get diligent in something and produce that which you need to produce. So anyway, what the fed up thing was about the Federal Reserve and understanding, you know, quotes like, the central bank is an institution of the most deadly hostility existing against the principles and form of our Constitution. I am an enemy to all banks. Discounting bills or notes for anything but coin. If the American people allow private banks to control the issuance of their currency, first by inflation and then by deflation, the banks and the corporations that will grow up around them will deprive the people of all their property until their children will wake up homeless on a continent their fathers conquered. Well, that's Thomas Jefferson said that. And that has come to be. He's a prophet. But it's come to be because we were not diligent. We said, oh, you do it for us. We need to turn around and repent and start coming together, caring about one another, knowing that unless we do that, we will not be free. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.